Well, do you ever wonder if Christianity really works? I mean, if you're checking out Christianity, so if you're not a Christian, but maybe you're checking it out, or maybe you're somebody who grew up in the church and you've had a faith going way back, but you've come to a place in your life where there was a bit of a crisis of faith, and maybe you're checking out Christianity again for the second time or the third time coming back, you might be asking questions like that. Like, does this really work? Last week we were talking about where does Jesus lead us? If we follow Jesus, where are we going to end up? And one of the questions we might want to ask is, does Christianity even work? Does it work in my own life? Is it going to take me to a place that's better for me? Does Christianity work in terms of making the world a better place? Is there something effective about this? And again, if you're somebody who's maybe exploring what Christianity is all about, exploring faith, exploring Jesus, it might be a question that you have, and that's a supernatural and probably an important one to ask. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Those of us who are Christians, and those of us, many who have been Christians for a really long time, we still ask that question. And it's not always out loud, but we often have those times where we're not so sure. Is this working? Is this making a difference? Is this making a difference in me? Am I becoming a different person, a better person? Is this making a difference in the world around us? And those of us who have been Christians for a long time, if we're really honest, most of us have had those moments and even those little bit of doubts where we're wondering, is this effective? Is this making a difference? And I think one of the big hurdles that we have when we're trying to answer that question, and it's probably one that just impacts us on a deep level, some of us even emotionally way deep down, comes from the fact that in our society, we value instant results. In all areas of our lives, we're looking for instant fixes, things that will change things right away. Have you ever felt that? Like you're in the drive-thru, and if it takes longer than a minute and a half, you get all frustrated. Or if you text somebody and they don't text you right back immediately, you're wondering, is there some kind of crisis? Are they mad at me? Why wouldn't they text me right back? What's going on? Or maybe you've started a weight loss plan and you decided that you needed to shed some pounds. And so I'm going off the sugar and I'm putting the sweets away. I'm going on a diet. I'm going to get into the gym. And so you do it and you spend that whole first day and you don't eat any candy or any desserts or anything. And you feel great about yourself and you go to the gym and you give it everything that you have. And then you step on the scale and it's the same. And you're like, this doesn't even work. I spent a whole day with this and nothing has happened. And we give up so easily because we want results right away. When we started this series, one of the things that we asked in our life groups for a discussion question was, what would be the best news for you? What would be really, really good news in your life? And do you know what the most common answer was? It was in our group, and I heard in pretty much every group, one of the most common answers, what would be really good news for you? Winning the lottery. Right? And it's true. That was one of the first things on my mind. Would be really good news if I had a whole pile of money just given to me right away. Why? Because instantly we think that would fix so many problems. If all of a sudden I had a bunch of money, I could change my life. I could do the things that I want to do. I could pay for the things that I want to pay for. I wouldn't have to live one way. I could live a different way because right away I would have what I needed or what I wanted. And we do the same thing, I think, a lot of the times, in terms of our growth as people, or we might even talk about our spiritual growth as people. And we have a lot of times, I think, the same expectations. So you feel a little bit anxious. You're worried about something, and it gets to the point where it's really bothering you, and it has symptoms in all kinds of areas in your life. And so you think, man, I'm anxious, and I want to experience peace, and I think that God is supposed to give me some peace. What should I do? I'm going to read the Bible. That'll help. And so we take our Bibles and we open it up and we look for something, and there's a bunch of confusing passages, and that one doesn't fit, that one doesn't fit. This is how a lot of us do it. We just open up a page and we're looking for something, or we find something weird, and that doesn't work. So then we think, well, I got to get smarter. So we go to our concordance at the end and we look up, well, maybe I'll look up a word like worry. Maybe there's something in here about worry. We look up a verse, we find one like this, and it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. That sounds great. But the next day, the worries come back. and you're still anxious. You go, well, is my Bible broken? What happened? I thought that's what you're supposed to do. I'm worried. Read the Bible. This is God's word to us. And then you go, I'll go back and read it again. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's the problem. I read the Bible, but I didn't pray. So then you spend 30 seconds praying, God, take away my worry. And you know what happens? The next day, you worry just as much. And you ask yourself, is this really working? Is God really there? Is God listening? I thought that I was supposed to be able to go to my Bible and find some peace. I thought if I just prayed about it, after all, that's what my Bible told me to do. And I'm expecting it to change. I'm expecting my life to be completely different. And sometimes we don't get the results that we expect to get, certainly not when we expect to get them. And for some of us, that brings us to a point of crisis. Is this really working? Is this really worth it? Is this really what I should be doing? We face temptations. And we say, not this time. I know I've struggled with this one thing for over and over and over, and I always fall into temptation. But now I'm going to devote myself to resisting temptation. And then we fail again. We fall into that same temptation. And then it's not just a personal thing. Certainly it's personal, and there's all these kind of personal implications to it in our own lives, but there's also the question of, does this work in the world around us? And sometimes we read about the teachings of Jesus, or we hear about the teachings of Jesus, and we wonder if those work. You know, we look at a world that is hurting and struggling, where there's very real evil in the world. And we say, well, what is God supposed to be doing about this? Why hasn't God fixed the world? And we read, okay, what would Jesus do? What did he say to do? And he taught things like if somebody strikes you on one cheek, then you should turn the other cheek. Or for those who are your enemy and are coming against you, persecuting you, you should pray for them and even love your enemy. And he even says that the reason you should love your enemy is because when you love your enemy, you'll be doing what God does, acting as God acts. He teaches people that you should forgive people that wrong you. Like, all these people are doing things in the world that hurt us and hurt other people and are destructive. And what are we going to do to abolish that, to make real, lasting, good change? And Jesus says, we're going to forgive. Well, how often? Maybe just once, right? And then they got to learn their lesson. He says, no, forgive them again and again and again and again. Sometimes we read stuff like this and we think, does that work? Does this stuff really actually work? Does Christianity even work? Might wrestle with some of those deeper questions, like, why hasn't God fixed the world already? If there's a God who loves us, as we talk about in Christianity so often, a God that Jesus represents, why hasn't he fixed the world already? Why do we continue to see acts of terrorism? Why do we continue to see racism? Why do we continue to see hatred? Why do we continue to see hurt? Why do we continue to see depression and anxiety? Why do we continue to experience all of these things? Where do we go with that? And what should we expect? Because as we're talking about in this series, as we read through the life of Jesus and his teachings and eventually his death and his resurrection, we find that over and over we come to these places where Jesus does things that are totally unexpected, where it goes against what we might naturally think, what we might naturally be looking for in terms of what God is supposed to do or what Jesus is supposed to teach us or even how we are supposed to respond. So we're in the book of Mark, and we've been kind of working through the first few chapters, and we're in chapter 4 today, if you want to turn there with me. And Jesus, we've seen already, he's starting to attract people, that there's something about him as he kind of announces this powerful message that the kingdom of God is now near. It's available to people. You can experience it, that what God wants for the world is something that you can now enter into and be part of, even right now. And people are starting to follow him, and people are starting to wonder, what is he teaching, and how do we experience that, and how do we get into it? And so the crowds are flocking towards him. And at one of those points, he's by the seashore, and these crowds have come to him. And you probably have a mixture of people, some very religious people, some people who aren't religious, people who have already decided to follow Jesus, people who haven't decided to follow Jesus, even maybe a decent representation of this room, people in all different places. And Jesus gets up to teach, and this is a moment where, you know, one of the first times that we read that he was really publicly teaching. This is the beginning of his ministry, the beginning of his public office, the things that he's doing in front of all these kind of people. And you go, man, what is he going to do for us? One of his first sermons, one of the first time that he gets up in front of people, and some of these people, you know, the first time that they would ever hear from Jesus, what is he going to say? And how's he going to ram home his point and make sure that everybody understands? And so Jesus goes to teach, and he tells this story. He says there's a farmer. Imagine there's a farmer, and he's got this seed, and the farmer goes, and he starts sowing the seed. And some of the seed falls on a path, and the birds come, and they eat the seed. And then other seed falls on soil that was rocky. And so when the weather came, the wind and the heat, the plant didn't survive, didn't have enough roots, deep roots. And then he says, some seeds fell among thorns, and it got choked out before the plant could really bloom and blossom into what it was supposed to be. And then there was some seed that fell on good soil, and it grew, and it multiplied in huge, amazing ways. And then he was done. That was it. End of sermon. For a lot of people, the first time that they would have heard Jesus. What is he going to say? And is he going to explain everything? And he's going to make sure that we understand? And he's going to give us all the expectations? And we're finally going to get it? And Jesus gets up and he tells this story about farmers and seed and a bunch of soils. And then he sits down. That's it. It's done. He doesn't go into an explanation. He doesn't take a bunch of Bible verses and tell everybody what the Hebrew words mean and illustrate the points and come up with a flashy way to make sure that everybody remembers. He just tells his story, and then he's done. And you got to imagine that there's a bunch of people that would have been there, just would have gone, what? We came for that? Imagine it a little bit. If you came to church one morning, and you sat at this part of our service, and I came up and told a little story about a farmer who throws some seeds, and there's a path, and there's some rocky soil, and there was some of the thorns, and there were some that grew up. And I went and sat down. You know, what are we doing here? What was that? And then Jesus, it says later on in that chapter, in Mark chapter 4, is that he then was with just his disciples, just the closest ones to him, the ones that decided to follow him, the ones that he was getting to know well, the ones that he was teaching and mentoring and showing them what this would look like. And he kind of goes, man, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. So let me explain it to you. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 13 says, then Jesus said to them, so now he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the people who have drawn a little bit closer to try and understand. He says, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all of the parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produced a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. So Jesus takes this opportunity, and it's actually a really interesting parable and explanation of the parable, because in explaining this parable, he's not only explaining what he was trying to teach in that specific instance, but he's actually trying to teach them about the way that he's communicating and the way that he will continue to communicate, because of one of Jesus' favorite ways of talking is in parables. He'll do it over and over and over. He'll do the same kind of thing. He'll tell this story that doesn't immediately show you what you think you're supposed to get. And then he finishes and he leaves people trying to figure it out. So let's talk about this parable and try and understand it a little bit. So first, the sower. Who's the farmer? The sower. The sower is God, or more specifically, the sower is Jesus in this example. That he is the farmer, and the seed is the word, it says. Or what we might take from the context of Mark, as we've been talking about, the word more specifically being the good news, or the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. The good news that the kingdom is now here. And so we have Jesus as this sower of the seed, and he's spreading it on all the soils. And the point seems to be that God is going to grow his kingdom in the world. What he wants for the world, his will, his goodness, his creativity, his love, it is going to grow. There are two constants. This is the claim of Jesus when he's teaching this parable, that the sower and the seed are the same. It doesn't matter, before we get into all the soils and all that kind of stuff, there are two constants, the sower and the seed. Jesus is the sower. And he's going to sow his seed. He's going to plant seeds. And that's Jesus' claim, is that's what he's doing. This is going to happen. The question is, where will there be soil that will allow the seeds of the gospel to grow? That becomes the tension point of this parable. There's going to be seeds. And Jesus is saying, I am going and I am sowing the seeds. Where will I find soil that will allow the seed to really grow? So first, four kinds of soils. First, there's the hard soil. There's the seed that was sown on the path. Think of a hard path, something that has been dried, something that people have walked upon and pounded down, something that is impenetrable. You know, the seeds just sit right there on the top of the soil. And it said, the birds come and pluck them away. And when Jesus explains that parable, he says that that's like Satan taking those seeds. And birds, in a first century Jewish context, birds and you know, birds snatching something away, that was kind of a common metaphor for the work that Satan or demons might do. And so that's something that maybe if people were paying attention, they might have picked up on when Jesus was first teaching the parable. But it's also interesting to notice that this parable is not really about Satan. And that even that first point, although he's mentioned, that's really not the point. It's about the soil. There's four soils. We're comparing different kinds of soil. And this soil is hard. What allows Satan to come and pluck away the seed is the fact that the soil is not receptive. It's not open. There's nowhere for the seed to get in. So what kind of person might we be talking about? Well, I think it is interesting that Satan is mentioned. So Satan means accuser. That's what that word means. And so we might picture somebody who's being accused of something. And one of the defenses that a lot of us have when we're accused of something is to create a hard shell, to toughen up. To say, no, you can't say that about me. You can't. So perhaps, as we sung about earlier, some of us believe certain lies and certain accusations that we're not lovable, that we're not good enough, that we're not justified, that we can't make a difference in the world, that we can't change, that we can't avoid temptation, that we are who we are and that's it. And for some of us, when we feel that accusation coming against us, even if it's a little voice inside of our heads, we build this tough shell. And we say, no, I'm fine. I don't need to change. I don't need to hear those things. I don't need to evaluate anything. The reality is, for people who are really have that tough exterior, the reason why they have a tough exterior most of the time is because they have a really soft, vulnerable inside. And so it's protection mode. There's this fear that if I start really evaluating what's deep inside of me and the things that I think and the things I have to wrestle with and the things that I think might be wrong with me, then I don't think I don't think I'll like what I find. I think it might be too painful to really get into that soft and vulnerable part of who I am. And I don't want to hear those accusations. I don't want to have to deal with them. And I don't want to have to deal with anything that might really rock the boat or change my life or make me uncomfortable. And so some of us, we build that hard shell, hard soil. Nothing gets in. I don't need to change. I don't need to work on anything. I'm okay. I don't need help. I'm going to be fine on my own. And for some of us, our stubbornness prevents real growth. That stubbornness that doesn't allow truth to get in because we're afraid that the accusations will get in. We're afraid perhaps that the accusations might be true of us. Well, then secondly, there's shallow soil. And Jesus said, these are the kind of people that at first they accept it with great joy. Oh, this is great news. But then when trials or tribulations or persecution come, all of a sudden they wander away. And this is pretty common. We hear great messages in Christianity that confirm the things that we want to hear and things that are easy to hear and things that make us feel like this is going to make a difference. God loves me and forgives me and justifies me, and that is so great, and everything's wonderful, and God is going to do all these wonderful things, and he is. But all of a sudden, people realize that life still gets hard. We realize that following Jesus is going to cost us something. We realize that it's going to mean oftentimes going against the grain of culture to follow Jesus. It means that our assumptions are going to be challenged, that it's going to be painful sometimes to change. There will be times when people come against you because of how you live and who you follow. And all of a sudden, what was so easy to accept because it confirmed the things that you believed and the things that you wanted to believe, when those things become a little harder, when all of a sudden what Jesus taught challenges things that make you comfortable, when you realize that there's a cost, when you realize that it doesn't magically make life easy overnight, if there's no root, if there is no depth, if everything was just superficial when it was easy, if faith was just about accepting the things that we like, then when the sun gets hot and when the wind starts blowing, the plant has no foundation. And then third, there's the cluttered soil. Those who are too concerned about the cares of the world. What kind of cares of the world are we talking about? Things like status and power and reputation, the busyness of the world. Jesus talked about the lies of wealth or the deception of wealth, lies of riches. What kind of lies are those? That if you have more, you're going to be merrier. The more you have, the happier you're going to be. Or the lies that we are told over and over and over because our culture majors in advertisements, and advertisements tell us that we do not have enough, that we should be discontent until we buy a product, until we have something more, until we go on the vacation, because then we'll be content. And we chase around the lies of riches. If I had a little more, if I had better experiences and a bigger house and a nicer car and more money in the bank account. For some of us, the lies of wealth is that money can provide ultimate security for us. If I just had enough, I'd never have to worry again. One of the great lies of wealth is that we are entitled to it. And it's such a North American way of thinking that we are entitled to a certain lifestyle. We're entitled to a certain amount of money. We're entitled to everything that we could get. And a lot of times, things that we don't have. And the cluttered life, cluttered with busyness and competing allegiances to masters of money, have the power to choke out that growth of the seed. That even though something might be growing in there, all these competing alliances just don't allow for room for that seed to really grow into what it is supposed to be. And then there's the good soil. It's receptive. It's soft and open, deep and unhindered. It represents people who have open hearts and minds to the message that Jesus is sharing. People who are willing to be vulnerable and consider change in their own lives, even if it's difficult. People who are willing to take the time and energy to build depth into their lives. They allow God's word to burrow roots way deep down in who they are. They nurture what God is doing and care for his will in their lives. They cherish it and create the environment where the message isn't just thought about for a minute or left on an intellectual level, but one that hangs on to the core of their being. They build a strength that endures even when life is difficult and people oppose them. People who are willing to take care and cut the weeds and the thorns of materialism and greed and envy out of their life and wage war against the things that might step in and stunt their real growth, the real growth of the kingdom. There are people who are willing to give generously of their finances, time, and energy to care for the kingdom that is growing up around them, to foster the seeds, to be the soil and the environment from which God's will and God's kingdom can sprout and grow and blossom in the world around them. And here's what I think Jesus is teaching. And here's what I think Jesus wanted people really to think about, and why he used a parable. So real growth happens slowly in the deep and uncluttered space of the soul. I think what he was trying to teach is that some of us are expecting, and certainly many of his original audience were expecting, that God was going to show up and all of their problems and all of their struggles, personal, interpersonal, communal, even international, God would just wave a magic wand when he showed up and everything would be perfect. And Jesus comes and he tells this parable and he says, you need to understand that, yeah, God could do that, but that isn't how real growth happens. Why doesn't God just fix the world? And what we think when we ask that question is, why doesn't he just do something just one time, really quick, magic wand, silver bullet solution? I think what Jesus wanted people to think about and wrestle with and turn over and contemplate and meditate. So what does real growth really look like? Because maybe it happens slowly, incrementally, a little bit at a time, in ways that you might not even notice hour after hour, day after day. The real growth maybe happens deep within us when roots aren't left to be superficial, but dive deep, deep down inside of us. And maybe real growth can only happen when we unclutter our lives and when we're willing to cut away the things that distract us from what's really important and distract us from the kingdom of God, when we have the courage to cut those things, prune them, take them out of our lives. Maybe the growth of God's kingdom and his will in this world is something that might be hard to see until we look back on it over years and years and years, and all of a sudden see that those deep roots, receptive soil, uncluttered space, can yield a harvest so big that we could never even imagine. So let me ask you this. What kind of soil are you? Have you created a receptive, deep, and uncluttered space for God to work and to grow his kingdom inside of you? Are you willing to allow the seed of the gospel to penetrate the hard shell? Are you willing to allow his message of love and forgiveness and grace and justice and mercy to burrow so deep inside of you, in the core of who you are, that those roots of the kingdom grab hold even when it gets difficult? Are you willing to prune things in your life that choke out what is most important? The wonderful, powerful, amazing kingdom of God. Are you receptive soil? I think it's incredible to think about seeds. Do you know that most seeds you could place on the tip of your finger, or at least hold in your hand. They seem so insignificant, to the point where we probably walk past them in our yards all the time, seeds that have just been, you know, fallen off of plants and all this kind of stuff, and they're all over, and we don't even notice them. Some of them are so, so tiny. But here's the incredible things about seeds, that in those tiny, tiny, tiny little seeds, all of the genetic material that is needed to grow a huge plant or an enormous tree are in that seed. And all that is necessary is for that seed to find the right environment, the right space to take root and to be nurtured. And if it has that, then contained in that seed is everything that is necessary for that plant to grow into something that changes a landscape. A tree that is so big that we could stand in complete awe of it. A tree that you can't look around or miss. A tree that could change the landscape. And not just one tree, but that tree gives birth to other trees as the seeds fall and find soil and nutrients for it to grow. It is such a powerful thing. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus has come sowing seeds. And Jesus said, I will sow my seed. That's a constant. And the seed that is potent to grow enormous trees and beautiful plants is a constant. The only question that remains is, where will we find soil to allow it to grow? And as Jesus said, anyone with ears to hear should hear and understand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. We thank you, God, that you value meditation, that you value our participation, that you value us wrestling through what you've taught to us. God, I pray that even when we look at passages like this that on the surface might be difficult for us to understand, that you would help us to be the kind of people who search out your truth, not just intellectually, but ask questions of what it will look like for us to accept the gospel message day in and day out, for how it will change us. God, would you help us to be courageous enough to break down the hard shell, to create deep spaces inside of us and to cut away the clutter, to allow your message to take root in us and to have space to grow and to blossom. And God, not just as individuals, but as a community, as we allow that to happen, we look forward to seeing your kingdom grow like beautiful trees, beautiful plants, such that we'll look and be in awe of who you are and what you are continually doing in our lives, in our community, and in our world. God, would you give us ears to hear so that we might understand what your message is and truly how we can partner with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.